Good to see everyone. Good to see Jenna. Amen. Praise God. Yeah, the new baby. Praise God. Left New Orleans, went to Detroit, left Detroit, came to New Orleans. Such is the life of those in the NFL, huh? Yep, amen. Revelation chapter 3. I'd like for you to turn there this morning. In the past years, the city of Pueblo, Colorado, has run a contest in its public schools. It's in the elementary, middle school, and high school levels. And they've done this for quite a few years in a row. And the library does it, the public libraries. And it's a contest. And they choose winners from each division, elementary, middle, and high school levels. But this is what the contest is about. They ask this question. What one word best describes the United States of America? And then they had to give a one-word answer, and then there's an essay following why that's their answer as to why they believe that. Now, this is a public school, so you have children from widely diverse backgrounds, from many different countries of the world who are now living in the United States and attending school, and they had some really good answers. What one word best describes to you the United States of America? I want you to listen to some of their responses, their one word responses. Courageous. This is something real short that one of the winners wrote. The one word that I use to describe America is courageous. The first reason why I feel America is courageous is because we have so many brave soldiers in our military, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, that never give up. And their families have fought and sacrificed their lives and happiness not only for the American land and what it stands for, the land of the free, the home of the brave, but for the American people who know they are blessed to have these brave soldiers fight for their freedom and their families. So that's a winner. Courageous. I want you to listen to some of the other one word descriptions of the United States. Proud. And of course, I can't read all of their essays, but unique. Hope. Limitless. Opportunities. Freedom. These were all winners in the various levels. And I want to tell you, some of the essays were very touching. Very good answers, many of them written by the children of immigrants who came to the United States and found here liberties and freedoms that they certainly didn't have. Opportunities that they certainly didn't have. You know, I got to thinking about this the past week, and I asked myself, if I was asked what one word in your mind best describes the United States of America, I had to admit my answer would not have been as positive. I mean, I probably would have said something like, divided, broken. What's some of the things you would? What's the thing that first would come to your mind? If
lost,
misguided, declining. You know, they went to a college campus and asked all of these different crowds of people, you know, that make up a university, what one word to you best describes the United States of America? Let me give you some of their answers. Idiots. Obese. Misunderstood. Beautiful. Violent. Racist. Self-absorbed. Uncultured. Corrupt. Powerful. Arrogant. Some said positive things. Innovative. Ambitious. Successful. I believe all of these descriptions are true, or at least partially true. That none of them are entirely true, but they are all at least partially true. And then I thought of another question. What if I changed the question and I asked, what one word best describes the church in the United States of America? What if we look, and this is what I'm going to ask you to do, look at the state of the church overall in the United States, and one word, in one word, what do you think best describes Christ's church? What word comes to your mind? I can't hear.
Backsliding.
Compromise. Backsliding.
Greedy.
Confused. Lost. Hypocrites. Asleep. I came to many of the same conclusions. I mean, some of the words I would use would be backslidden, worldly, compromised, carnal, in some cases, immoral. Hollywood. Entertainment. Political. If you ask some people, I'll tell you what they would say about the church in America. Unnecessary. Useless. Unloving. Unkind. But you know, there were a few words that also came to my mind that I would like to kind of drive home today. Words like, somebody mentioned, asleep. Apathetic. Apathetic is a big one. Laodicean. In fact, if we ask the Lord, what one word does he use in Revelation 3 to describe the condition of the last church, the last church mentioned of the seven? He had one word, lukewarm.
That's right.
That's in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, so then, he's writing to the church of Laodicea. Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I will spit you out. Some versions translate it what it actually means. I'll vomit you out. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Let's read beginning in verse 14. Back up with me. Verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. He's writing to a church. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Not that God created Jesus, but that Jesus is the architect of everything that is. He is the arche, that's the Greek word, the beginning. He is the originator. We know all things were made by him and for him. Here's what he says to the church. I know your works, that you're not hot or cold. I wish that you were, one or the other. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Amen. Strong words. I want you to look with me back to verse 17. Now, the Lord has just called them lukewarm and rebuked them severely. And here's what the Lord says. He says, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. I have need of nothing. You talk about smug and self-satisfied. What kind of a church would say, we are full, we need nothing? You need nothing? What about the Lord Jesus? You don't even need him? You don't need his presence, his power in the church? Well, we don't really need, we got a coffee bar in the lobby. We serve Starbucks. We got big attractions here. We got the best entertainment here. Don't you need the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Well, we got smoke machines and light shows, and we can do just fine without it. We have need of nothing. What kind of a church says, we don't need you? He says, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Are you clueless? These five words that the Lord uses in verse 17, you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, five words that he sums all up under one heading, lukewarm. You're lukewarm. You're not cold. You're not hot. You're lukewarm. Now, we don't think much of lukewarmness. Like, that's not a big deal. What do I mean? Lukewarm. That just means to be tepid. You're not hot. You're not cold. I mean, it's kind of maybe comfortable. Exactly. Exactly. It's comfortable. We like it just like it is. We don't need anything. We got our big easy chair. We got 250 channels. To be lukewarm is to be halfway. It's to be tepid. It's to be half-hearted. It's to be indifferent. It's to be, well, emotionless. I want you to think about this and why it would be such an abomination to the Lord. Because the Lord our God commands us to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Love him with everything you are, everything you have, with all of your heart. This is not halfway love. You love him with everything, with all. And to the church in Laodicea, they can't even give a half-hearted effort. Amen. True. Unconcerned, apathetic. Have y'all ever heard of how we got the 911 emergency system? No. Or of a name, you ever heard of the name Kitty Genovese? I want to tell you a quick story. about how the 911 system was pushed into the forefront and became a reality. In 1964, a young Queens, New York woman, 28 years old, by the name of Kitty Genovese, got off of work. She was a bartender. Got off of work 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning and went home. She got out of her car and was trying to walk to her apartment, and there was a suspicious-looking character hanging around. The fella started following her. When she ran, he ran after her. She screamed. She screamed bloody murder. The guy ran up to her and stabbed her. Stabbed her several times. Somebody opened the window and yelled for them to shut up, quit making all this racket out there. She's screaming bloody murder. Well, the guy ran off. She's trying to drag herself to her apartment. Been stabbed multiple times. The guy came back. He came back, beat her for 30 minutes, beat her, raped her, stabbed her while she's screaming bloody murder, and nobody helped her. It led to a lot of different things. Let me tell you, it led to a lot of different things. Finally, some woman, after all this screaming, for 30 minutes this guy beat her, raped her, and finally left her a bloody pulp. Finally, this woman went to see what all the commotion was about, found her stabbed, bleeding. She called. They didn't have 911 in those days, so she called the operator. That's what you had to do before 911. You call the operator. And then if the operator answers, because, you know, they're busy, everybody's calling the operator. The operator answers, you need to get connected to a hospital or an ambulance or whatever. Sometimes people call hospitals themselves. But anyway, make a long story short, ambulance finally came. By the time they got her in the ambulance, she had died. She was dead. The headline of the Times, New York Times, the next day was 37 people saw a murder and nobody called the police. 37 people saw this girl murdered, and nobody called the police. The headlines shocked the nation and shocked the world because they said, how could people be so callous, so cold? Let me tell you, they came out with a movie called 37. That's what it's all about, Kitty Genovese murder. They came out with another one called The Witness. Then they came out with another. There's been four movies about this horrifying event that happened in Queens, New York, 1964. Now, since that time, some of the details have been disputed and said, well, it wasn't really 37. It was maybe less than that. But how could a population be so cold, so uncaring, so emotionless, so unconcerned?
Right.
It even led to a study in the field of psychology that they call it the Genovese effect. They also call it the bystander effect, and it's studied even today in psychology. Basically, the bystander effect is the bigger the crowd of people who witness a horror going on in front of them, the less likely anybody is to get involved.
Wow.
And that they would pretty much let other people, hey, wait, if nobody else is getting involved, why should I get involved? But, you know what this is called? And the whole, the French even made a movie about it. It was so horrifying that people could be so apathetic.
Yeah.
Well, it repulsed the world. The whole world was repulsed by this. Well, when somebody is screaming for help for a solid half hour, nobody responds, nobody cares, nobody shrugs their shoulder. You know what you call that? Apathy. Talk about apathy. Apathy means to be unconcerned, uncaring, unloving, emotionless. So what? Here's what the Lord calls it. Because apathy is just another name for lukewarmness.
Amen.
In fact, you look up lukewarm, and apathy is going to show up as one of the definitions of lukewarmness.
Amen.
Apathy. So because you are lukewarm, Jesus said, not hot, not cold, just basically unconcerned,
right,
uncaring, unmoved, I will vomit you out of my mouth because you are lukewarm. You know, when you read this account of the Lord's rebuke to Laodicea, there's a few things here that I would really like to draw our attention to this morning. Some things are important to notice. For instance, in these verses we just read, there is no word of praise, no word of commendation to the church in Laodicea. That makes it rather unique. Because all the other churches, you know, he's written, the Lord addresses seven churches here, seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. He's always got something positive to say about each one of them. Even though they may be in serious trouble, he says something about them. To the church in Ephesus, I know your works, your labor, your patience. He said, I know that you can't bear them that are evil, and you've tried them that say they're apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars, and you have borne, and you have patience, and for my name's sake have labored. He commends them for what they do. Then he goes on and rebukes them, but there was a positive word of commendation. The church in Smyrna, he says, I know your works and your tribulation, the trials you're going through, and the poverty you're dealing with. He commends them. He says, but you are rich, really. You're rich. They were rich in faith, rich in their love for each other. To the church in Pergamos, I know your works, that you hold fast to my name. You've not denied my faith. To the church in Thyatira, I know your works and love and service and faith and your patience and your works. He says twice. To the church in Sardis, although there wasn't a whole lot praiseworthy in Sardis, he did say, you still have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. To the church of Philadelphia, he commends them, because you have a little strength, and you've kept my word, you've not denied my name. Seven churches, six of them are commended. Only one has no word of praise, no word of tribute, no word of commendation. And it's this church right here of Laodicea, the seventh church, the last one on the list. You know, there are some schools of theology who believe that the seventh church on the list represents the last day's church in the world. That it's the last on the list, and in the last days, that's what the church would be like. I believe there can be some merit to that. Although, not every church is Laodicean, to be sure. But I do believe that too often apathy characterizes many. And I'll tell you, just as the country found it revolting that nobody did anything about the screaming, so many were unconcerned about Kitty Genovese dying in the street. I wonder if a Laodicean church might not be accused of the same indifference. You know, they get no commendation, but here's another question. What did the Laodicean church do? I mean, what was it that they did? They weren't accused of adultery like some of the others. They weren't accused of sexual sin, fornication, false prophets, a Jezebel prophetess. They weren't accused of any of those things. Ephesus, the Lord told him, you left your first love. Pergamos, you allow these people in your church who hold to the doctrines of the Nicolaitans that I hate? In virtually every church, Thyatira allowed the false prophetess, he called them a Jezebel, to teach and seduce God's people. Sardis said, you got a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Strong words, strong charges to these other churches. Fornication. Falsehood that you allow in your midst. Idolatrous practices. No charge like that was leveled against Laodicea. They did not accuse him. The Lord didn't accuse him of sexual sins and all of that, idolatry. What was their sin? They were lukewarm.
Amen.
Unmoved, unconcerned, indifferent, apathetic, uncaring, emotionless. It's almost like being numb, almost like being drugged. You know, like you can't feel anything. You have no emotion. You're just drugged. You know what's the actual meaning of the word apathy? Goes back to the French. It means without feeling. That's what it means, without feeling. No feeling. So what happens when you're a church rich and increased with goods and you have no feeling, no emotion, no care? So let's say a congregation like that hears a sermon on the need to repent of sin, or to reach a lost community, or to support missions work around the world. You know, they just, it don't matter. It's not a big deal. They're more concerned about adding this wing onto their building or making themselves more luxurious or comfortable. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus, don't you know the Lord's coming soon? They're just unmotivated. You know, I think apathy can describe a lot of people in America who have little motivation. You talk about how important it is to stand up for the truth and expose the darkness of the world. You know what they think? That's no big deal. It's not that important. Bible says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. They shrug their shoulders. Here's my question. It's like they're drugged. What drugged them? What is it that drugged the church in Laodicea? How can they be so casual, so indifferent, so apathetic? I think the answer is right here in verse 17. Here's what drugged them. Here's what numbed them. Here's what removed them from a reality all around them. They were numbed and drugged by their own success. Verse 17, you say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. We are rich, we have money, we have success. We have stuff. We are increased with goods. We got lots of stuff, lots of possessions. We've got lands. We've got this. We lack nothing. We need nothing. We have it all. We are full. We are in need of nothing. Listen to how one version translates this. For you say, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I don't need anything. I've got it all. What could you possibly offer me that I don't already have? Talk about repentance, holiness, filled with the Holy Spirit. I still remember a fella telling me when I told him how much the Holy Spirit had done in my life since I actually received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. My life was transformed. He said, I'm comfortable just like I am. I'm happy, I'm content, comfortable just like I am. You know what I discovered even back then? You can't feed somebody who's already full. You just can't do it. If they're already full, you can't feed them. They're not hungry. They're not hungry. And you know, you also realize you can't teach someone who thinks they know it all. You just can't. You want to, but you just can't.
You're right.
lukewarmness. Now, this, according to the Lord Jesus, is a deadly evil. I wrote down a couple of things that I thought might characterize lukewarmness. I'm going to call it five things, five signs that you might be lukewarm. I believe it's an epidemic in the American church, and I believe our affluence has hurt us more than it's helped us. Affluence can be a dangerous thing. It was true even in Israel, you know. The Lord told Israel, when you're wealthy, when you're in the land and you're at peace and you're increased with goods and your lands are prospering and your herds of cattle are, you know, they're everywhere and you're doing well, don't forget me. That's what God told him. Don't forget me. Don't think that you have accomplished all of this and you pat yourself on the back and wind up saying, I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. What can God do for me? I've got everything. What can God do for me? You might be lukewarm if you rarely read your Bible. We're told to desire the sincere milk of the Word. 1 Peter 2:2, that you may grow thereby. If you have no hunger, no thirst, no appetite, no time, too busy, too distracted, I do believe it can be an indicator light that's flashing on the dashboard of your heart. Amen. That you might have a problem. The psalmist said, oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. I love the Word. I love to open the Word. I love to meditate on the Word. That's what the psalmist said. Can we say that? Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We must desire the Word of God, the milk of the Word, the meat of the Word, the water of the Word. Open your Bible, beloved. Open it. Meditate on it. It's not a marathon just to see how much you can read real quick, but read, think, pray, ask the Lord to apply it to your heart. Amen. Second, you might be lukewarm if you have no real root in a good church assembly. If you find that your fellowship is irregular, sporadic, uncommitted, people bounce around here, bounce around there. I know people miss sometimes. They're sick. Sometimes they miss their work. Things like that do happen. But the Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10:25. Do not neglect to meet together. It's so vitally important. You will be affected if you neglect the church assembly. Here's where we come. We get our batteries charged, get our shins kicked every now and then, or at least get a little encouragement. Hey, we've got to go forward. We've got to keep looking up. We've got to encourage each other because we're all running towards the finish line and we're all running together. We don't want anybody left behind. We don't want anybody falling away. Third, you might be lukewarm if you act like the world. If your speech, your attitude, your lifestyle, your behavior, and your social media posts are imitations of what the world does, you might have an indicator light flashing on the dashboard of your heart that says, caution, check your heart. Amen. Your check engine light, right?
Yeah.
We live in this world, but we must never become of this world. We can never blend in with this world. We are not like it. We are not of it.
Nope.
It don't love you.
No, it
it'll try and wrap you in its arms, but only to strangle you to death, you know.
Right.
Not because it loves you. Number four, you might be lukewarm if you're holding on to beliefs that contradict the Bible.
Amen.
And it surprises me how many people do. They'll hold on to old superstitions and sometimes pagan beliefs. And you've got people who are endorsing same-sex marriage. And You know, you can't justify these things by the Bible. We can pray for them. We can love them. But we cannot endorse a lifestyle that is contrary to Scripture. If you're holding on to opinions that things like that don't matter, there's a word for that. Lukewarm. Lukewarm. Because that's the essence of lukewarmness. What's the big deal? Everybody does it. It doesn't matter. Number five. If your interests are more worldly than spiritual, if they're more worldly than Christian, you might be lukewarm. Look, I was surprised after I spent time putting together this list. I just Googled a list of signs you might be lukewarm, and I got about 100 things. That was a whole lot easier. The absence of conviction of sin, lack of fear of God, little sense of outrage over the godlessness of society, watching pornography and feeling no guilt or shame, avarice, greed, lack of financial integrity, no sense of outrage over the church's lack of credibility in the world, no concern about people going to hell, little concern about the lack of knowledge of God's word in the church, indifference to the biblical view of marriage, indifference to holding grudges and unforgiveness, indifference to talking to people about Christ, tolerating heresies such as open theism, hyper-grace teaching, prosperity gospel, etc. Indifference to the teaching that the Bible is infallible, indifference to how much time is spent in prayer and quiet time. And the list goes on. Help us, Lord. Let us not be lukewarm, Lord. Jesus said, because thou art lukewarm, and not cold or hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. But here's a little bit of hope for Laodicea. I want you to look with me in verse 18. There is hope. There is still hope for Laodicea. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Notice this. Here's what the Lord says in verse 18. I counsel thee. The Lord's a good counselor, don't you think? Can you find a better counselor than the Lord? I counsel thee. Maybe we should pay attention to his counsel. No better counselor than the Savior. The question is, will we take his counsel? You know, through the years, we've had to counsel with many, many people over many, many different issues. The saddest thing that I see is giving people some counsel that is just very simple, very clear, and then they don't follow it. Couples, for instance, that are in trouble, and you give them some simple, basic counsel, and they don't follow it. People battling addictions, coming out of jail and so forth, and simple instruction, simple counsel. I can remember telling people in our own family, listen, you've been dealing with these addictions for years. There's three things you must change: people, places, and things. The people you hang around with, the things you always did, the places you go. You've got to change those three things. Change that. And, of course, commit your life to Christ. Simple, simple instructions. And you know, if they did it, if they'd follow counsel, who would have changed their lives. But instead, we wound up burying them because they wouldn't listen. Here's my question. Will you listen to Christ's counsel? Here's what he says to the lukewarm. Now, can I tell you that we're all affected by a lukewarm society and by affluence and comfortableness? Here's what the Lord counsels. Buy from me. You can't get it anywhere else. Gold tried in the fire. You see, they said, we're rich. We've got possessions. We got gold. What do you mean buy from you gold? What they have is fool's gold. Fool's gold. You think that the world's gold is going to get you into heaven? You've got fool's gold. You need real gold. You need real wealth. And that's what the Lord's talking about right here. You can't buy what matters with anything that this world has. Amen. Not money, not gold, not silver, not jewels. You can't buy what matters with any of that. You have to buy from the Lord the real thing. He says it's gold tried with the fire. That means it's proven, it's real, it's genuine. It's the real thing. And you can only get it from Christ. Because the real gold is the real truth. Amen. It's the gospel message. It's Christ himself, the one who sets men free from our sin, ourself, and the devil. It's the salvation that the Lord provides only through him. Amen. There are things that are more precious than silver and more costly than gold.
Right.
And that's the Lord himself, right?
Amen.
And then you know what? When you get this gold, Jesus said, you will be rich.
Amen.
Buy from me gold tried in the fire, and then you will be rich. You see, right now you just think you're rich. That's what he tells Laodicea. You think you're rich. But you have this gold. You have Christ really residing in your heart. Then you will be rich.
Amen.
Then he says, you don't just buy from me gold tried in the fire, but white raiment. The white raiment. That you may be clothed and that the shame of your nakedness doesn't appear. The white raiment, this would be, of course, the righteousness that only comes through faith in Christ. We're clothed with his righteousness, right? Our sins make us may be like as scarlet, but he washes us white as snow. Buy from me one other thing, eye salve, in verse 18, that you may see. Because you know what? They were blind. They said, we have it all. He says, you're wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. And they didn't even know it. Only Jesus can open your eyes.
Right.
I have one last thing I want to mention quickly. And it's here in verse 19. You know, the Lord still loves the church in Laodicea. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous and repent. You know what else is unique about this church? While they didn't get any commendation, and they weren't rebuked for any gross sin in their midst that we would normally think of, you know, the fornication and the adultery and all those things. Also unique about this church is that they were not being rocked on the inside from inner turmoil like many of the others. Many of the other churches, the Lord said, you've got these people in there teaching false doctrine. You've got this false prophetess. You're allowing this. They didn't have that. And they didn't have the outside persecution that some of the others had. I know your tribulation. I know you're where Satan's seat is. Like some of the other churches. They were in the midst of the fire of persecution from all around. They didn't have the turmoil from within. They didn't have the persecution from without. They were comfortable. They were satisfied. They were complacent. You know, sometimes that's the most dangerous place to be. He tells them, repent. And that doesn't mean tomorrow. That means today. and be zealous. And the idea of being zealous, this is in the continuous sense in the Greek. It means you keep on with the fire. You stay in the fire. You continue to be zealous. And then I want you to notice this last thing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in with him. What's up with him? He with me. I stand at the door and knock. I believe the Lord is knocking at the door of our hearts. I also believe He's knocking at the door of every church in America, every church in the world. But I want us to take this personally. The Lord is knocking at the door of your heart, your life, your mind. Now, let me ask you this. What is the Lord doing knocking at the door? Is He like a panhandler that's just knocking on the door hoping you'll give Him a few crumbs? Is he just somebody who wants a place to stay for a few days? It's going to be a bit of an inconvenience for you to come in. I'm going to have to move some stuff around in the spare bedroom. But if you want to come in, I'll make some room for you. Just don't be an intrusion. Don't bother us too much. Is he like a house guest that won't leave? I stand at the door and knock. No, let me tell you what the Lord wants. He wants to come in and take over. Because when you open the door to Christ, He's not going to be kept in some room or compartment of your house. He's coming in to take over. You open the door, He will take over. But brother, sister, you got to open the door. Because He's not kicking the doors in. He said, if you will open the door, you open the door, I will come in. Amen. And then when He comes in, everything changes. Oh, yeah. Are you willing for everything to change? Amen. Are you willing to break out of the comfort zone and get into the battle zone? Amen. Will you ask the Lord to deliver you from complacency and lukewarmness and apathy? Will you take up the sword and shield and join the great fight of faith along with the rest of Christ's soldiers? Will you stand up for the truth and right? Amen. Not like Superman in the American way. It's not the American way that matters. It's Christ's way.
Amen.
Will you let Him in?
Yes.
Will you open the door and say, Lord, it's Your house now.
Amen.
It's Your house now. Used to be mine. And boy, what a mess I made. Now it's all Yours. Come in and clean house. Oh, Lord Jesus, come clean house, we pray. In our hearts, our lives, our homes, our marriages, our attitudes. Lord, clean house. We open the door to You, Lord Jesus. We need You, Lord Jesus. Deliver us from our apathy. Deliver us from lukewarm complacency, from indifference, from not caring. Lord, come in. Come all the way in. Have Your way. Have Your say in our lives. Help us, Lord, to surrender ourselves to You completely. Lord, come in not as house guest, but as owner, as master and Lord, we pray. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Praise God.